As we open God's Word this morning, we need to begin by asking ourselves a question that may seem to be, as we ask this question, somewhat blunt, maybe even irreverent, maybe even offensive, especially as we sit here in a church service on Sunday morning. But the question is very simple. Why is Jesus Christ so important? What is it about him that makes him important in terms of salvation? You know, the gospel message is the fact that we need to be reconciled unto God, and that reconciliation is only possible through Jesus Christ. Well, what is it about him that makes him that important? We think about our worship service or a worship service. And I know we come to a worship service, we leave, and we usually say, I enjoyed it, or I didn't enjoy it, or I enjoyed this part of it more than that part, or I didn't enjoy it. But what we need to understand is, we talk about the importance of Jesus Christ on one level, it really doesn't matter whether you enjoyed or I enjoyed or not. The question is whether he enjoyed it.
Amen.
Because it's supposed to be about him. That he was honored and pleased. That he, quote, enjoyed it. We think about acts of service. The only ones that matter are the ones that he wants us to do, and we've done them the way that he wants them done. Now, you think about that in terms of eternity, in terms of salvation, in terms of our gathering and worship services, in terms of acts of service. What is it about Jesus Christ that makes him that important? Well, think about what we read in Mark chapter 1 as we look at verses 14 through 28 this morning. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, going through verse 28. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately the news about him spread everywhere into the surrounding district of Galilee. We look at this passage, and we see, and we are confronted as to why Jesus Christ is so important. And as we look at this passage, we see several key reasons that we have to come to grips with. We see, first of all, his place in history. Now, I know when we use that term, you'll sometimes use that term, you're talking about some significant person in history. And what we usually mean is that particular person, you know, they had a pivotal role at some key point in history. And yet, we talk about Jesus Christ, it goes far beyond even that. You think about what we read, again, in verses 14 to the very first part of verse 15. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. You think about that. The time is fulfilled. Very similar to what we read over in Galatians chapter 4. And you think about what the Apostle Paul is inspired to write there. As he talked about our Lord's coming, he said, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, when the time was in fact full, when the time was perfect. When you think about what he is saying there, God directly directed history to that point in time that he would send his son. Biblical scholars, historians will tell you, you could not have found a better time in history than that time for Jesus Christ to have been sent, for God to have sent his Messiah. The world was in fact primed, ready for the Messiah to come. Politically, Rome was in power, and as brutal as it was, there was at least the peace of Rome. All those roads that the apostles would travel were Roman roads. Those sea lanes they would travel on, those were Roman-controlled sea lanes. Culturally, there was a sense of one culture through the known world, and most importantly, there was one technical language that you could express things in, Greek. Religiously, throughout the Roman Empire, every place you had 10 Jewish men, you would have a synagogue, a place where in the midst of the paganism of the ancient world, at least the one true living God was proclaimed. You think about what Paul is saying and what we see here in Mark. When the time was right, what that tells us is everything that you read in the Old Testament was leading up to the Father sending his Son. And what that means is the fact that everything in the world, in the ancient world, was leading to that point when God the Father would in fact send his Son. You know, I had a seminary professor one time who made the observation, no doubt that you've heard it. You talk about history, you need to have the perspective that what you're talking about is his story. Because everything up to that point led up to him. And as we sit here this morning, not only do we see it looking back in recorded history, but we see it in history that has yet to be experienced. Everything from this, we live in these times looking ahead for however long that will be before our Lord returns for his church. Everything is in fact the fulfillment of his plan till Jesus Christ returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You think about what we read in Revelation 19 when our Lord returns, everything is in fact pointing to that. We look at current world events, it's hard to imagine it being very far away. But you think about his role in history, his place in history. Everything before him led up to his coming. Everything since then, including these times that we live in going forward, points to his return. In fact, is what was it that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8? He says, even the creation groans for the wait for the return of our Lord. His place in history, everything recorded, everything yet to come, is about him. No wonder we believe in him. No wonder we call others to place their faith and trust in him. No wonder we truly worship. This isn't entertainment, it's worship. No wonder we worship him. No wonder we serve him. You think about his role in history. Again, as the professor said, you're not original with him, you probably heard it. History is his story, whether it's recorded or is yet to be experienced. It's all about him. That is why he is so important. His place in history. But also, secondly, his position as king. You think about what we read in the latter part of verse 15, where he was saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Well, think with me. How could he say that the kingdom of God was at hand? Because God, the King, was present. Is there any doubting his position? Is it any doubting who he is? As we just said, all of history leads up to the point where he's recognized as king. We need to understand he truly is king of all. Again, you think about Revelation 19, speaks of his return. That day comes when he puts down all sin and rebellion. You look at the way he returns, it is as a victorious warrior king. He is king. You think about what we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. What is his position? King. Why is it so important? Why is it so important on an individual level? Because your eternal destiny comes and is based on the recognition of Christ as your personal king. Salvation not only deals with the sin problem, but it is bringing us back, reconciling us to the fact of where Christ has his rightful position in our hearts as King. You think about what we read in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Salvation, genuine salvation, means that we've trusted that Christ has lived, died, and risen again to pay the price for our sins. And by placing our faith and trust in him by his grace, we are reconciled unto him. And there's only one way to be reconciled unto him, and that is for him to once more have his rightful place as King, ruler, master of our hearts and our lives. The position that we were originally created to have, and he is restoring us to that. We're here this morning before the eternal King. But as you sit here this morning, have you truly come to the point where he is your personal King? This great King went to the cross to pay the price for your every sin and arose to give you eternal life in him. And that eternal life, one of the key characteristics, qualities of it, is for him to be, the way we say it in New Testament theology, the Lordship of Christ. The kingship of Christ. I know it's Sunday morning. I know it's right after Fire Ant Festival and everybody's sunburnt and tired. I know we obviously are trying to meet the needs of a family in a few moments, immediately after the service. But as you sit here this morning, can you honestly say that Jesus Christ, by his grace, is my King? He has brought me to himself. He has paid the price for my sins, and I recognize him, not just verbally, I'm talking about from the heart, as my Lord and as my Savior. Why is he so important? Because of his position as King. And understand, in our walk as believers, that walk as believers is supposed to be a living out of Christ's kingship in our life. You think about what we see in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15. But sanctify, that means set apart, Christ as Lord, and that means King, Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and patience. Child of God, are you living under the kingship of Christ? You think about your life. You think about whatever the thorny issue is in your life right now. Maybe some sin that you're wrestling with or being tempted with. Maybe some problem. Maybe, you know, you want something and God's making you wait for it, so to speak, and you're tempted to, you know, to pull an Abraham and take matters into your own hands. Are you going to follow the direction of the King? Are you going to come before the Lord with that issue, whatever it is, that problem, that need, that burden, and say, oh Lord God, you are my King. I will do what you want me to do in this situation. Because you are the King. Life in general, that particular situation. Why is Jesus Christ so important? Because he is the King. And everything in our eternity and our daily walk in that situation requires us to recognize him as our King. He's that important. But look what else we see as we look at this passage. Obviously, his place in history, his position as King. But look at number three, his treasure in knowing. You think again about what we read in verses 16 through 20. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. I want you to think with me for a moment. Question that we might not ever stop to ask ourselves, but is imperative. Why did they follow him? Well, you might think, well, that's a dumb question. It's obvious. He told them to. No, that's true. But what motivated them to do it? Think with me. Why do you ever leave anything to go do something else? Is it not because the something else is better than whatever it was that you left? You know, if you came in this morning and you sat down, all of a sudden, you know, a friend came and sat in another chair, and you got up from where you were to go sit with them. Why? Because being with them was better than sitting where you were. I'm not denying the tremendous sacrifices they made, but he was better. What they gained in him was so much better than what they lost anywhere else. You think about a child, you know, what motivates them to lose the security and safety of the training wheels, to learn how to ride a bicycle? Is it not because of the speed, the adventure, the wind in the hair on the two wheels is so much better than riding those four? What they gained was so much better than what they lost. And again, I'm not denying the sacrifice, but you think about what they gained. You think about how they said this themselves. You think over in John chapter 6. Look at verses 66 through 68. As a result of this, every time, if you recall, every time a crowd began to follow our Lord, he would challenge them as far as what it meant to truly be a believer and a follower of his. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew or not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Verse 68, Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Amen. The idea is, Lord, you and you alone have the words of eternal life. Whatever we have lost has been more than made up in you. You alone have the words of eternal life. What they found in him was better than what they had lost. You think about the Apostle Paul, his own testimony at one point. You think about what we read in Philippians chapter 3, look at verses 4 through 8. He's talking about all that he had going for him before he came to Christ, but then look where that came, what that amounted to after he knew the Lord. "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to the zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless." In other words, in his culture, in his time, especially among Jews, he had it made. He had everything. He was on top of the heap. You know, he was one of the, influential individuals. Look at verse 7. "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss, worthless, in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." Amen. What he lost was nothing in comparison to what he gained. If you went through the study, Behold Your God, you remember that one of the early chapters emphasized this aspect that Jesus Christ himself, knowing him, is the real treasure of Christianity.
Amen.
Because he is so much better. And by the way, also in that same study, they made the observation that for us as believers, I know we think about heaven, you know, we think about all that we can glean from the scriptures that's revealed there. But you recall what they observed? What will really make heaven heaven is being with our Lord. As great and wonderful as it is Jesus Christ that makes heaven heaven. The treasure in knowing him. You think about who he is. whatever it is that we have or hold in life or have held, it is nothing in comparison to Him. Why is He so important? Because only in Him is there the fullness and the richness of knowing God and having the experience of Him in our life. He is the treasure of life. Look at number four. His authority in everything. Look at verses 21 and 22. They went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath He entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Understand the way the scribes, you will say, taught. Really what they did was simply recited what the list of rabbis before them said on a particular issue. And yet our Lord, as He's preached and spoke, simply said, this is the way it is. Well, why wouldn't He? You think about who this is. This is the one who created the worlds by speaking them to existence. You go back to Genesis chapter 1. How did everything that we know come into existence? Because He spoke it that way. This is exactly what the psalmist pointed out in Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The implication, that verse that we know so well from John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And how we need to listen to Him. You and I live in a day and an age where almost everything that we hear and are told is a lie, it's propaganda, it's deceit, it's manipulation. Which really shouldn't surprise us. This world system is obviously under Satan. Our Lord described him in John 8 as a liar and the father of all lies. It shouldn't surprise us. This world system operates on almost everything that we hear is a lie, fraudulent, manipulation, propaganda. Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the standard of truth. He is the source of truth. And He alone knows the truth, He alone proclaims the truth, and it's His word that leads to genuine life, eternity, true freedom, and blessing. Because His authority in everything. As our Lord said in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed in Him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. This one that we're before this morning is, by His very nature, true. There's not a lie in it. Everything He says is true, and He's the source of truth. I'm not trying to be facetious or silly, but you know, we live in a day and an age, if the news media or government or some official tells you that sky is blue and grass is green, I would strongly advise you to go outside and check it out for yourself. Jesus Christ is the truth. He alone is the one who can be trusted, depended upon, and relied upon. We, His authority in everything because of His word. Well, look what else we see. Number five, His power over all. Look what we see in verses 23 through 28. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of them. Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of them. And they were all amazed, and they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. You know, next to the miracles where our Lord raised the dead, his casting out demons probably were the miracles that showed his power more so than any others. Because understand what was taking place there. Every time he cast out a demon, we'll see it more than once in the Gospel of Mark, it was in all actuality a head-to-head battle, in fact, with Satan. You think about the fact is, over in chapter 3, when there was some accusation made about him, you know, really being in league with Satan. Our Lord said, that's silly, a house divided against itself can't stand. But you think about what he said in Mark chapter 3, verse 27. This is his analysis of when he cast out demons. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Every time he cast out a demon, it was as if he had bound the strong man, that being Satan, and plundered his house, that is, that person that he possessed. It was a head-to-head confrontation between he and Satan, and guess who won every single one of them? Our Lord. Will you think with me for a moment? If not even Satan can resist our Lord, who can? What can? Nothing. He is the sovereign, ruling God. He has the power to fulfill his word. He has the power to enforce his will. As he told Mary, nothing is in Luke 1:37, nothing is impossible with God. You think about his incredible power. There is nothing that is too great for him. There is nothing that exceeds him. His power over all. You think of this Lord that we're before this morning. This is the one whom we have come to meet with and to hear from. Is there any doubting, wondering, debating as to why he is so important? You think about this great God. As you sit here before him, are you truly right with him? We're talking about a God who's absolutely holy and perfect. And he's made it very clear the only way to be right with him is through a personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You think about this word. You can't afford not to be right with him. Could it be that you need to truly trust him as your Savior and as your Lord? Child of God, are you walking with him? He alone has the words of truth. He's the one who rules and reigns. And as we have seen, he's the only one who really makes life worth living. Only in him is there the joy and the richness. If you're not walking in close fellowship with him, believer, why not? Who else can bless you and fill you and enrich you from within as he can? The answer is no one. Are you trusting him? Child of God, with that particular situation in your life, are you trusting him enough to obey him? You think about his power. You think about the truth. He alone has the truth. He alone can tell you how to handle that situation. Could it be that you need to meet with him and to trust that situation unto him and to be willing to trust him enough to obey him in that area of your life? We are before the Lord, who is the all-important God for all eternity. As you're before him, what kind of response do you need to give him this morning? As we come to our time of decision, do you need to meet with him for salvation, confession, surrender, seeking for that area, wherever the case may be? We're before the Almighty God. How do you need to respond to him? Let's go to him in prayer.